So let's go ahead and begin our time together by going to the Lord in prayer. Most Holy Father, I do thank you so much for your constant provision for us in every way. We know that we are so unworthy of your love, and your grace and mercy are so beyond our comprehension. We just thank you that we have the chance, the privilege of being your, not only your children, but your servants. And Father, I pray that this evening would be useful in preparing us to do that very thing, that we might make disciples and be disciples, and thus bring increase to your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The other half is going to be here in a few minutes, I'm sure. Okay, good. Today we're going to be talking about helping people in the wake of sexual sin. I want to remind you one more time that there are other opportunities for training. How many of you have done any of the training that I provide? If you've done any of the training, put your hand up. Okay, good. That's probably helpful. All right. Remind you that we have that I give a Fundamentals of Biblical Counseling course in this church every 3 years. I've done it three times, starting in 2005, and Lord willing, I'll do it again in 2014. However, if you don't want to wait till 2014, NAC does the very same training, exactly the same training, almost. That happens in the spring at Maranatha Bible Church up on 1604 across from the Air Force Base. And it is excellent, excellent training. And very much worthwhile. It does cost, you have to register for that. What we do here, of course, doesn't cost anything. And if you want to go to NANC, talk to me about it, because it would be best if you want to go to the NANC training in the spring at Maranatha Bible Church. Some of you are already registered. Some of you might want to do it for the first time. And if you talk to me, that would be good, because if we cluster the people into groups, we get a better price. Okay, so if each of you go on your own to the NANC website and register, it's going to cost more than if we all get together in a group. So if you would do that, that would be good. Speak to me about that if you're interested. We also do all the time, for the last 2 years, I've been doing a counseling practicum. The counseling practicum meets on the second and fourth Mondays of each month from 7 to 9. And we go through, what we do is we watch real counseling taking place on DVD. And then we all discuss it together, the things that the counselor's doing that are good, the things that the counselor's doing that are not so good, what kind of homework would be appropriate, things like that. Very, very, very practical. We also go through a book. Two books in the process. It's 20 sessions is the rotation for the year. You can kind of come in anytime you want, though. So we are almost through with the first 10 sessions, which is, they kind of come in 10 session packets. Okay, the first 10 sessions are almost done. The second 10 sessions will begin in January. If you want to come in at kind of at the beginning of something. All right. We also do an internship. The internship is when Mary and I counsel, and then we watch you counsel, and then we just mentor you while you counsel your own cases later. That's kind of the sequence that happens. Anybody wants to do that, then you let me know and it happens. There's no schedule for that. The only interns we have are Kim and Dave Herman. They're the only ones doing that at the moment. But anyone who wants to do that, let me know. We also do the Armory, which is a Bible study, 10 books to prepare you. This is not a Bible study for the counselee. This is a Bible study for you, to prepare you to be a counselor, and to use 60 passages of Scripture that are so commonly used in counseling that they're worthy of special attention. These 60 passages are divided up into 10 books on the subjects you see there. And once again, the only ones that have been through the entire 10-book process is the Hermans. Okay, so you guys, the rest of you, got some catching up to do. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and get started with our session for today. Okay, tonight we're going to learn how to help the sinner. We're going to do that. When we finish with that, we're going to take a break. And then we're going to learn how to help the spouse. Two separate discussions because both people need help. Both people need help. And marriage, you know, God said that after he created Eve, he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the consequence of that is anything that happens to one spouse affects the other. You know that, right? At least those of you who have experienced marriage know that that's true. Anything that affects one spouse affects the other. And so they both need help, and we'll cover both of those tonight. I'm going to use the terms him and her, and I'm going to refer to the sinner as him and the spouse as her. I just want to make the declaration that it's not always that way. Sometimes the sinner is the her and the spouse is the him. But just because it'll be easier to talk if I designate it. I'm going to designate the sinner as the him. Y'all in favor of that, ladies?
Yes.
All right. Okay. I also want you to know that almost everybody in the room has been to one or more of my training opportunities, and you know that I teach that biblical counseling is composed of 9 separate elements, and that every one of those elements is important, very important, and should be included in your counseling. And I'm not going to cover that tonight. We just don't have time. And so I'm not going to be discussing that, these 9 elements. Just remember that just because I don't discuss them doesn't mean they're important. They are very, very important. Okay. I'm also not going to discuss homework except just slightly. This is the homework sheet that I use. The homework sheet is triplicate. And you make you write down the homework. You keep the white copy, or at least I do, and I give the yellow copy to the husband and the pink copy to the wife. And this is very, very useful. And we've talked about this before at other sessions. I'm not going to talk about it any more than just say that, once again, these are available to you if you want them. Isn't that right, Kendall? Kendall got some just the other day. A whole pouch full, right? So, and they're very, very useful, very helpful. They help you to remind you of the kinds of homework you should be giving. And very helpful indeed. We're not going to talk any more about it than that. All right, helping the sinner. We're going to help the sinner, the person who has committed some sexual sin, in 3 areas. Okay? 3 things we're going to focus on when you help that person. 3 things you're going to focus on. The gospel, helping them transform their thinking, and helping them put off their old sinful habits and replace them with godly habits. Those are the 3 things we're going to help them do. We're going to talk to them about the gospel. We're going to use the gospel, help them transform their thinking, and help them replace their bad habits with good ones. So what would the gospel be useful for? Why would you want to begin your counseling by focusing on the gospel?
To gain an understanding of whether or not they're saved.
Okay, because you need to determine whether or not they're saved. Why would that be important? Kim? Yes, right. It's God who does the changing, right? It's the indwelling Holy Spirit that does the changing, that empowers the person. So it's essential that they're saved. Besides, it doesn't do any good to help them with their sin and ignore the fact that they're on their way to hell, right? Their real need is salvation and transformation by the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is important. The gospel, I don't think we'll go into that. The gospel brings salvation, power, and hope. Why would the gospel bring hope? And every counselee needs hope, especially someone who's been struggling with sin. And sexual sin is one area where it's really difficult to break the shackles. It's a very powerful, powerful temptation, and it's difficult to break the shackles. So, why would the salvation bring hope? I mean, excuse me, the gospel bring hope? Why is hope rooted in the gospel? This is not a trick question.
God worked it through his word in
yes.
your life.
Yes. You have been completely changed. You've gone from death to life, right? You've gone from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness, right? You're now a slave of God instead of a slave of Satan, right? And God makes many, many promises. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he's provided everything we need for life and godliness, okay? And he does that through his Spirit and his precious promises in his word. He says that in Philippians chapter 1 that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's hope, right? There's hope. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So that's hope, right? Everyone needs hope. If you want success in your counseling, you have to give hope. And the gospel is where to start. Okay. Transformed thinking. Let's think about that a little bit. Look at Matthew 10, 37 to 39. This is a crucially important aspect of helping someone who is has succumbed to some sexual temptation. Matthew 10, 37 to 39. I'll read it for you. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and the one who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now, if that's not radical thinking, I don't know what is, right? That is... And is that natural? That is not natural. Jesus says to take up your cross and follow him. The cross was a symbol of merciless death. In other words, he has to become the most important thing in your life, more important than your life. Right? That's the kind of thinking, the kind of radical change in your thinking that everyone needs, and especially someone who's caught up in sexual sin. Okay, they have to change radically, but that doesn't really tell you exactly what to do. Jesus has just given us a general principle there. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20. There are many places we can turn. Sexual sin is addressed over and over and over again in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But we're going to focus on this passage because I have found this passage is especially helpful. Especially helpful to a person who is entangled by sexual sin. Okay, so we're going to read this passage a little at a time, and we'll talk about it piece by piece. Let's start with verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, but you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Okay, the first part of that thing, the passage says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Why would that be important to tell this person? And by the way, you don't tell him that. You have him read the passage. You have him open his Bible preferably, not yours. Make sure he has his Bible with him. He reads from his Bible. The point is that you are going to get him dependent on God's word, not you, right? So why would you have him read that? That look at the list. Look at the list of people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says not fornicators, not adulterers, not idolaters, not effeminate, not homosexuals. I'm sure your counsel is in there somewhere. Right? They're not to inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that important? Yes?
Their involvement in such activity might be a red flag and say, are you saved?
Okay. Yes. Well, yes. That's true. And that's the person needs to do some self-assessment, because ensuring that they have their own assurance of salvation is very important, and that they are saved. Now, look at verse 11. And such were some of you. What's the tense of that verb?
Past
tense. Were. Such were some of you. See that first, those verses 9 and 10 are very hopeless. Right? That's not hopeful. That's very hopeless. Because that's who they are. That matter of fact, that list contains almost everybody in this room. Right? Somewhere on that list, you can probably find yourself. Right? It's hopeless. Right? But then, verse 11 is so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Such were some of you. And then that most beautiful word, but, which means what? What's the word but mean in English? School teachers over there. What does the word but mean? It's going to display a contrast, right? One thing on one side of the but is contrasted with the thing on the other side of the but. You were hopeless. You were on your way to hell, right? But it says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this person needs hope, but he needs hope in the Lord, not in themselves. You don't want this person thinking that, you know, I can do it. All I have to do is suck it up and, you know, be careful where I go and what TV programs I watch. I can do it, you know. That's not what you need. You need them dependent on the Lord. They need to know it's hopeless apart from that wonderful but in that sentence. You understand? Okay. They need to know this. Remember, the only reason you aren't going to hell is God's transforming grace. And they need to embrace that statement. They need to love the Lord passionately because of what he has done for them. Because that kind of passionate love for the Lord provokes also purity. Love for the Lord provokes purity. So they must love the Lord. And so that's, once again, more or less, we're reminding them of at the gospel. That's what Paul's starting. He's basically starting up, reminding them of the gospel. This is what you were. This is what you are. It's because of God. The only thing keeping you out of hell is God's mercy and the blood of Christ. Right? Look at the next few verses, verses 12 to 19. I'd rather have you guys read this, but then it doesn't get on the recording. In this big old room, that's hard. starting in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has only raised, Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Okay. That's what this, that last phrase is basically the summation of this. You are not your own. You see, what are we attempting to do here? What is the goal of the going through this passage? I don't want you to get lost in here. It's transforming their thinking. Transforming their thinking. You start with the gospel. You focus on God's love. You focus on God's power in their life and the hope they have. And then you remind them of who they are. They are not their own. Right? And then look at verse 20, the last verse here in this chapter. It says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. And what was that price? What was the price? Yes, the sacrifice of Christ. Christ gave himself up for you. And you are not your own. Don't think you can use your body any way you want, is bottom line. That's what you want them to come to, that conclusion. I can't use my body just any old way I want. Look at verse 15 again. Do you not know that your body is a member of Christ? These concepts are so important for him, for the person to for him to embrace, that this is not a simple, oh well, yeah, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, this is a horrendous sin, a sin beyond anything that routine. You know, you're a member of Christ, and what you do with your body, you're doing that to Christ. You know? A major change in his thinking has to come about. That's the point. You've got to change the way you think about sex. And in the process here, I want us to look once again at this passage, really just the last verse. And I want us to look at it a little closer. Okay? I want us to look at it a little closer. Verse 20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Okay. I want you to think about that verse. That's a pretty commonly quoted verse. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Right? You've probably heard that quoted before. Anybody can want to tell me a time when that verse has been applied in your presence, either to yourself or someone else, what would it be applied to and for? Yes?
Eating healthy, working out.
Okay. Your health, right? Keeping healthy. You know, controlling what you eat. Don't smoke. You know, exercise every day, right? Because you've been bought with a price, you should glorify God with your body, right? Isn't that way that verse is used? Yeah, that's the way that verse is used. But what's the context for that verse? How did Paul use that verse? Okay? Well, that's the context. Right? That's the context. What are those verses? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 19. Okay, we'll start short of this verse. 9 to 19. What are those verses about? Ron? It's about sexual immorality. That's what it's about, right? That's what those seven verses are about, right? They're about sexual immorality. And then he says, therefore, glorify God in your body, right? And as a matter of fact, look at the verses that just follow this path, that sentence. The first five verses of chapter 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And what's that about?
Marital intimacy.
Yes, okay.
Just going back to verses 9 through 11, a lot of those things in the list are not sexual. We have thieves, covetous, drunkards, swindlers.
Yeah.
How do we say this is all about sexual
okay.
sin? We have some other definitely non-sexual sins in that list.
Okay, you caught me. I agree. Thank you. Thank you for picking up on that. The context really should start in verse 12. I backed it up to 9 to get the prelude to going into verse 12. Yeah, you're right. The context really starts in verse 12 where he starts talking about this issue. Yes?
I think a lot of when a person is involved with sexual type of sin, those things are also involved with that.
Yes. 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 As a matter of fact, that's exactly right. A person who is indulging the flesh in one area is really prone to be indulging the flesh in multiple areas. And that's something you should investigate. I'm focusing on one thing tonight, but that's absolutely correct. A person who's indulging in one area is going to be indulging in other areas, almost always. It's true. Okay. So the second one is about godly sex or marital intimacy. Okay. So this verse is right in the middle between these two passages about God's will regarding sex. This phrase, therefore glorify God in your body, is in smack dab between these, like the peanut butter between the two slices of bread. Right? And just like the peanut butter that holds the two slices of bread together, this verse holds that whole concept together. So what is this verse about? This verse is about sex. Once again, I'm not going to ask any trick questions. Okay? Okay? This verse is about sex. Now, the principle behind this verse can be applied to smoking or eating right or exercising or anything else you want to do, but that's not what Paul was talking about. That is not what Paul's talking about. When Paul wrote that sentence, he was talking about sex. Okay? And this is important. I think that the proper use of this sentence and what it teaches is the key to helping someone who is struggling with sexual temptation. It's really the key. Okay? Because what does this mean? To glorify God. When you say glorify God, what do you mean? I mean, what does that entail?
Worship.
That's right. Worship. Okay? Exactly. Worship. In other words, from God's perspective, sexual intimacy done according to the way, God's way and will, is an act of obedience to Him and therefore an act of worship. You know, real worship is obedience, right? He needs to reorient his thinking that his body is to be used to worship God. And until he grasps that, he's going to always struggle. Okay? Most people, anyway. If you can grasp that, that your body is to be used to worship God, whether you're down in the room down the way singing or taking notes while you listen to a sermon, whatever you're doing, your body should be being used to worship God. Remember Romans 12:1? What does Romans 12:1 say? Anybody know that one by heart? Give it a try. Which is your spiritual service of worship, right? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or by some translations, your reasonable service of worship. Right? They need to get this. They need to get it. That this is not about their rights. Well, I have a right. Blah, blah, blah. It's not about their likes and dislikes. It should be about worship. And because this is such a nonsensical concept, right? I mean, how many of you, I won't ask you. There are very few people that if you ask them, is sex an act of worship, of worshiping God, a means of worshiping God, would answer yes. That is nonsense, right? Humanly speaking, that's nonsense. It's topsy-turvy the way we think. Upside down to the way we think. But if we, what's verse 2 of Romans 12? Yeah, that's it. You're doing so good, Ron. I know it. And Ron's mind is not young anymore. This is amazing. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You got to think like God thinks. God doesn't think like you think. And He thinks that if you obey Him and live to please Him, even in the area of your life, of your sexual intimacy, that is an act of worship. Okay? All right. Now, especially, yes.
My mind goes through a lot of different things, but I just came to the time when they were coming to Mount Sinai.
Yes.
And God said, don't leave your room for 3 days or something.
Yes.
Like that.
Yes.
How does that fit in with worship? If you couldn't go near a woman for 3 days, somehow I'm mixed up.
I'm not prepared to answer that. I'd be tap dancing. I don't like to tap dance, so I don't know. But
could it be related to something similar to chapter 7, verse 5, where it says, you know, deprive yourself only for a short time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. You know, God has been calling him to a point of prayer.
That sounds good. Yeah, she dances a lot better than I do. It sounds good. I don't know.
Okay. It also gets right to the heart of what you're talking about as far as people insisting on their rights.
Oh, okay.
People believe they have a right to eat too, but they were called to fast as well.
Yeah.
So by denying yourself, you acknowledge that manness doesn't yeah. by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
I mean, we are. I mean, you just explained the conjugal roles of the husband and wife, and yet it's a good reminder to us.
Mm-hmm.
So that the people of Israel that
exactly. I'm glad all these people came. This is good. This is good. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Okay, back to the lecture. Okay. All right, the third thing. The three things, we're going to talk about the gospel with them. We're going to help them change the way they think. Okay? We're going to help them change the way they think. We're going to convince them, hopefully, or we're going to let the scriptures convince them. Excuse me. Wash out my mouth. We're going to let the scriptures convince them that they are to use their body to worship God. And not in this area, but including this area, right? Not only in this area, okay? The next thing, the third thing you can help them with is to help them replace their habits. Okay. Oops. All right. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. And by the way, if you look at your handout while you're turning to Ephesians 4, you'll notice the last page of your handout is a one-page monograph on 1 Corinthians 6, 20. Okay, I attached that because I know that this is so bizarre that you're going to maybe need it written out for you word for word, okay, and not just in an outline form, okay? So I gave you that one all written out so that when you're helping someone, you'll have it all written out there and be able to remember what we talked about, because it is kind of, it's weird to think that way. But nonetheless, it's the truth. Hope you all see it is the truth. Okay. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says, okay, let's go back to start reading in 20 because that's where the sentence begins. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of Christ has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay. Now, this is a statement that says that you need to put off the old self and put on the new self. Why? This is because you have a manner of life. That's the way, at least the translation given, New American Standard Translation. You have this manner of life. Now, that's not, we don't talk that way in America today. I never heard anybody refer to a manner of life, you know. What do we say? Huh? Say it loud enough for this old deaf man to hear you.
Habit.
Yeah, you have a habit, right? You have a habit, a habitual way of living, right? Anybody have a different translation that uses a different word there other than manner of life? Okay. What this means is you've got an old habitual way of living and you carry that over with you. You've carried it over from your old life. Right? So you've got an old way of thinking and an old way of doing. Right? And you've carried that over with you, and because it's habitual, it is a burden on you, right? Because a habit becomes virtually automatic, right? How many of you actually think about it when you're tying your shoes? How many of you wear shoes that tie? No. Okay. That's kind of passé, isn't it? Okay. Well, you know, running shoes, right? Running shoes tie. Okay. Do you think about it when you tie your shoes? No, because you have a habit. And it's a blessing that you don't have to think about it. You can think about something else while you're tying your shoes, right? Or while you're driving your car. Do you really think about as you turn the wheel or use your feet or whatever? No, this happens, right? It happens. So the fact that we have habits is a blessing from God. It's a characteristic of us that God has built in us that is good. And we pervert it. Right? And instead of developing godly habits, we develop perverse ones. And so we have to put on godly habits. Now this passage, Ephesians 4, talks a lot about it. And it goes on to talk about how you should a whole long list of stuff. You know, don't lie, speak the truth, don't get angry, and on. Don't be lazy, work and be generous. It goes on down through the list of various things, but it doesn't tell you how. In order for us to look at how, let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is where you see how, especially for the issue of sexual sin. Because Matthew 5 is all about, Matthew 5, 27 to 30 is about sexual sin. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman just to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body should perish than that your whole body should be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it's better for you that one of the parts of your body should perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Okay. Now, when Jesus told this story, actually gave this illustration, it's not a story, it's an illustration of a principle. Okay. Now, if you are lusting after someone that you're not married to, okay, and you cut your hand off, does that keep you from lusting? If you gouge your eye out, does that keep you from lusting? If you gouge both your eyes out, does that keep you from... No, it doesn't. So he's not really saying, he's not really proposing cutting hands off and gouging eyes out, right? What is he doing? And this, he does this a lot. Jesus, in the Lord's teaching, he does this a lot. What is it he's doing? Yes?
He's saying take drastic measures.
He's saying do whatever's necessary. Take drastic measures. And if you read through the Gospels and pay attention to the Lord's manner of teaching, he does this a lot. He'll make statements which are intense statements with the intention of getting you to realize you need to do whatever it takes. Okay? You need to do whatever it takes. Whatever that is. Nothing should be held back. You need to love the Lord so much that you're not going to do this sin anymore. Right? You're going to commit to purity. And God honors that commitment to purity by actually changing you and transforming you. But God, the Holy Spirit, transforms you. But he's saying, well, you know, and for in 2 Peter, you know, I quoted a little bit earlier about that God provides everything we need for life and godliness. Look at 2 Peter. You might want to hold your finger there. Well, no, we don't need that one anymore. Let's go on to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, and it says, grace and chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And where do we find that true knowledge? Where? In the scriptures, that's where, in the Bible. The true knowledge of him is found in the scriptures. Okay, and if you look at the end of the chapter, you'll see that he refers back to this. At the end of the chapter, he says, and so, verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word, that's the Bible, made more sure, to which you will do well to pay close attention, you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? So where do you find this true knowledge of Him? From His Word, right? From His Word. Okay, but then look what He says next. He's called you, verse 3, back to verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. This is all so cool, but I'm not going to spend time on it. But we could dwell on these words all night long. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, now for this very reason. For what reason? For what reason? Because God has done all this stuff that we just listed, right? That we just read about. He's given you, he's made you to become a partaker of His nature. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you a true knowledge of Him. He's given you magnificent and precious promises. He's given you all of this for this very reason. Look, applying all diligence to your faith, apply moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Okay. So, in response to God doing all that wondrous stuff for us, what are we supposed to do? Apply all diligence, right? That's the same thing that Jesus said. Do whatever it takes, right? Do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And that's unique to the one person. That's why I can't stand up here and give you a list. Well, you know, for every person that you counsel that's committed a sexual sin, you have them do this and this and this, and you have them stop doing this and this and this. Okay? Can't do this. It's personal, individual. You have to discern that, and you have to work with the person to find out what those things are that need to be done. But whatever has to be done needs to be done. Right? Okay. That's called totally restructuring. That's what Jay Adams calls it. And because Jay Adams says it, I mean, kind of like it catches on with everybody. It's kind of like, this is terrible. Black, okay. Can't remember his initials. The father of modern dentistry. Anyway, he said it. It must be true, you know. So Jay Adams calls this total restructuring. In other words, you structure your life to help you put off the sin and put on godly habits. Okay? Eliminate everything that promotes sinful thoughts or actions, and methodically exercise thoughts and actions that promote glorifying God with your body. Okay? That's what total restructuring is. Now what I want us to do is spend just a few minutes. We have just about 4 or 5 minutes now. I want you to give me, think about it. I want you to, let's say that a friend of yours, has been indulging in pornography and sexual chat rooms on the internet. Okay? That's what he's been doing. Okay. What things need to be eliminated? Let's make some suggestions. Now, you're going to have to talk to him to find out for sure what needs to be eliminated, but we can kind of come up with a few things, right?
Okay. What kind?
Yes?
He's doing something on the internet. He needs
yes?
to get off the internet.
Okay.
Got his smartphone, had his internet at home.
Well,
he can even get rid of his personal computer.
Isn't that radical?
Yes.
Yeah, it is radical. Yeah. Could y'all hear her? She said, he needs to get rid of his smartphone, his cut off the internet at home. Okay, that kind of thing. Now you say, is that possible? Oh, my husband has to have that for his job. Okay, let's say that's the response. He has to have that for his job. Okay, now what are you going to do? Yes.
He's going to ask his wife to install a cyber nanny program and monitor it herself, which prohibits access.
Yes.
Yes.
There are all kinds of helps. As a matter of fact, if you want some help on how to help protect your family from internet sexual sin, the last Sunday of this month in our Sunday school class, we're going to have a Sunday school lesson on that. Elliot's going to teach it. And I would encourage all anybody who wants to, just that once, we'll let you come one time. Even people like Ron, who do not have small children anymore, are allowed to come. Huh?
What's he going
to
do again?
So, yeah, you can come that one day. We don't mind. We won't make fun of you or anything. Okay? So this would be a good thing. That's a good thing. Okay? If it's necessary, he may need to find another job. That's what Jesus is saying. Do what is necessary. Whatever it is, no matter how radical it is, do what is necessary. Find another job. I once had a counselee who did have to use a computer at work. Like, gee, how many of you have work outside the home have to use a computer at work? Okay. Now, so, one thing he did, he rearranged his office. He rearranged his office so that anybody walking by the door to his office could see his computer screen. Okay? You do what you need to do, whatever that is. Okay? What else do you think might be helpful for this guy? Now, remember, the presenting sin is related to his computer, but the real issue is in his heart, right? The computer is just a temptation, an access point, but the issue is in his heart. So what else do you think he might need to do? Yes?
He should have daily accountability with another individual.
Yes. That was the last slide in this presentation, but we'll go ahead and get to it now. And on my slide, it says, sort of, okay? Now, there is a danger in the popular accountability thing. And the danger is that the person, instead of becoming dependent on God's word and God's spirit, becomes dependent on you. You do not want the person becoming dependent on you. And so I have stopped. I don't agree to call anybody. I don't agree to do anything like that. I assign it to them. I want you to call me. You know, every day. Maybe twice a day if you need it. But you call me. I don't call them. And it's on purpose. I don't call them because I don't want them dependent on me. You know? Yes.
I think you were saying something about the person's heart. I've heard this said before that maybe the person needs CPR, you know, Christ's presence renewed in their heart.
Yes, exactly. And you remember that's the reason, and what we were helping them with was three things, and habit replacement was only the third. What were the first two? The gospel and changing their thinking. Living a life of worship. See, dealing with their heart is more important than dealing with their habits. Dealing with their habits is the least important thing. Okay? Dealing with their habits is the least important thing. But it's still important. It's still important. Even though it's not the important thing. It's the last, least important. Yes?
Thinking about somebody who hacks to have a computer. I was talking about like at home, personal stuff. Mm-hmm. I think at work you're even externally a little bit more controlled. I mean, Elliot, as in his job, he gets reports when people do things on the internet and there are consequences at work. But you could even have them memorize a portion of scripture, and they should, you know, they could say, review that verse or read it before they open their computer. Mm-hmm. So as they go to their computer, they're thinking on scripture instead of thinking on.
That's very good. I want you to hold on to that, because I want to finish this one before we go to that one. But that's the second one, the lower one, right? Right? Yeah, okay, that's very good. Really, that's wonderful. Okay, I didn't even get to my slide to say we were talking about the top one. There's another one that needs to be put off. Like, for instance, let's say this man is used to staying up at night 2 or 3 hours beyond his wife. His wife goes to bed, he goes to bed 2 or 3 hours later. Ooh, not good. Not good. Okay, yes?
For that accountability call, what was that conversation? You have to give them details. What was that conversation like? You said you have a counselee call you.
Yeah.
And do what?
Well, if he's having a specific problem, he talks to me about it. Otherwise, he tells me whether or not he's kept his commitments that day, the commitments he made to the Lord, you know. If he didn't keep his commitments that day, then you ask him, well, what did you do about it? Right? But I really feel pretty strongly about not being the person who's initiating that phone call. I mean, because it does tend to make you become their Holy Spirit. And you don't want that. That is not good. That's just not a healthy relationship. It needs to be the other way around. Okay, so let's move on to the other one. That's the positive things. Putting methodically exercising thoughts. And Denise suggested scripture memory. Okay, that's excellent. As a matter of fact, another person that I had, this is a common sin. I don't know if y'all realize that. This is a common sin in the world. And so I had another person that was dealing with this problem. And he put what do you call it when you can't get into your computer without typing something into it? Password. Okay. His password was quiet time. He had to type quiet time into his computer before his computer would open up so that he would remember that he had made a commitment to the Lord that he would spend time in reading the scriptures, reviewing his memory work, and praying before he began his workday. Okay? And so he put as his password on his computer, quiet time. That's kind of being mean to yourself, huh? No. Okay. But, I mean, that's what he needed, you know. He needed that jab in the ribs, you know. Okay. Anything else? A positive thing that you can do.
Can you think of special ways to serve his wife, or to, rather than think of ways of violating his covenant, maybe ways of strengthening?
Yes. One of the most important things is that. Well, we have on our homework list, we have church attendance, mandatory church attendance for somebody struggling with sin. And that's the sad thing. You see, they get to feeling so dirty that they don't want to go to church because they feel dirty. And what they need to do is go to church. Where they have the blessings of the body of Christ to encourage them and build them up, right? Mandatory, go to church. Okay, next one is Bible reading every day, prayer for current counseling issues and for three people, scripture memory, we already mentioned that, theological reading assignment, this is something you're having them reading to help them, such as, you know, like trusting God even when life hurts or whatever, something. Other reading assignment, and then this one, loving service. And guess who would be the most important person for him to love besides the Lord? Who, Laura? Who do you think? His wife. You bet. His wife. He should have an aggressive plan, premeditated love. Okay, I remember another guy, the council, who, amongst other things, his wife liked coffee. Okay, so every night, and she also hated to get up to a kitchen with dirty dishes. Okay, every night before he went to bed, he would clean up the kitchen, spotless, like ready for photography. Okay, kitchen, and then in the morning, he would get up before her and make her coffee every single day. Cleaned up the kitchen before he went into bed. First thing he did after he got up in the morning was make his wife coffee. And you know, eventually, it crushed her resistance. You know? I mean, not just that, but that kind of methodical, purposeful, not letting a day or an hour go by that he's not doing something loving for her. It crushed her resistance. Crushed her bitterness. And you know what else it did? It helped him build good habits and have the right heart again. Have the right heart again, you know? So, we're going to stop now and take, okay. Oh, yeah, Book Cove resources. In the Book Cove, we have these, which I talked about last quarter, the Salvation Handbook, a nice list of, this is a nice little Bible study, a detailed Bible study on the gospel. I promote my book every time because I think it's so useful, not so much the book, but the appendix in the back. It will help you. If you are not sure where to go in the Bible to be able to help them, maybe you don't feel as comfortable, you don't know your way around the Bible as well as Bruce Blakey does, you know, maybe. But, so you want to be able to find what verses you should go to. The appendix in this book is, I spent an incredible amount of time building that appendix, and it's the most valuable thing in the book. The rest of the book, I don't know about that, but the appendix is great. Every one of the armories it might be of value. Every one of them, but especially the one on sexual purity and repentance and husband-wife relationships and, well, go on. And for men, for the sinner, this book was originally called Setting Captive Free. Now it's called The Way of Purity. It's a workbook. It's a 60-day workbook to help the person do these things. It talks about the gospel. It talks about changing your thinking, and it talks about changing your habits. And this, you do it every day for 60 days, and you know, I'll get together with a person that's going through this book about once a week or so, and I don't go through, you know, he's done 7 of these lessons. We don't sit there and go through 7 lessons. We just talk about the week, and we talk about what he learned from the 7 lessons in generalities, and we talk about the things that need to be talked about. You know, but the book is excellent for that purpose. And now we'll take a break, I think. Let's see. Yes, but it won't be 15 minutes because we're behind schedule. Let's try to do what you need to do, and we'll come back as soon as we can so we can talk about the ladies because the ladies are important.